Shall we read the Word of God together? We're reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. We thank God for his holy word, and we'll look at some of those verses a little bit later on. If you have your Bibles, I think you might find it useful to have it open at John chapter 20, and we're looking particularly at verse 21. "As the Father sent me, I also send you." We were talking about mobile phones today together, and I really do use my mobile phone an awful lot for a lot of things. I have a diary on it, which if I ever lost, I don't know what I'd do really, but I understand it's kept somewhere in Google, so I feel I'm okay. But if you do use one, you'll notice that there's an option to have your week's view start with a Monday or a Sunday. The only reason I've got it set for Monday is because to me, Sunday is the climax of my week. But technically, Sunday was the first day of the week after the Jewish Sabbath. And for us as Christians, isn't it true there's a sense in which everything starts on Sundays? Hearing again how Jesus died and rose again is fuel for the rest of the week, I hope. Well, what better day than the very first day of the week could Jesus have chosen to give the early church their marching orders and ours as well? He says in verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." My message to you this evening is that in some way or other, all of us as believers are sent ones. That's where we get the word apostle from. We're sent. Mission is not just for really keen Christians. Mission involves us all. I suppose I need to bring a couple of caveats before we go on. Firstly, of course, we're not all apostles in the unique sense that the 11 apostles were, plus Matthias and Paul and one or two others. And yet similar instructions were given to the apostles in Matthew 28 that do apply to all the church throughout all ages. Remember Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That was given to the apostles. Surely they apply to us as well. The second caveat is this, that Jesus sending us is, of course, not exactly as the same as the Father sending Jesus. That was unique, wasn't it? Apostle John wrote in his first letter, chapter 4, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." And God alone can save us. Salvation is of the Lord. We can't save anybody. God's done that. So in what way then does Jesus send us as the Father sent Jesus? And I want to unpack that this evening. I've got five fairly short points. But the first point is this, that it's all God's mission. The church's mission is the continuation of God's mission through Jesus. Our God is a missionary God. He's a God who reaches out. God is so blessed by the love that exists within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he wants that love to overflow to others so that they can be thrilled by the glory of God as well, and so worship him and so be fully satisfied in him. The Westminster Confession puts it like this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's God's mission, if you like, and ours as well. And so we can say that our Lord Jesus was God's ultimate apostle, a sent one. God sent his Son so that we could know the Father. Indeed, in Hebrews 3, verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." As high priest, he's able to bring us to God, but first as our apostle, God's messenger to us, he's able to tell us all about God. You want to know about God? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent. David Livingstone, one of the Victorian missionaries, once said this. Different people have said it in different ways. He said, "God had an only son. He made him a missionary." So all of you believers this evening are his holy brothers and sisters now. And Jesus wants you to be in his missionary fraternal. "And as the Father has sent me, I also send you." What is interesting about the verb in our verse is that the verb "sent" is in what we call the perfect tense. And that means that it is a completed event, but it has continuing effects. And that's it. God sent his Son into the world to die once and for all, but what he did must continue to be put into effect. And that God does by sending us on mission. I think it's a very similar thought that Luke makes in his second volume of the Acts of the Apostles. Remember he said, "In my former book, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. Well, now Luke says, I'm going to write about how God continued his mission through Jesus by filling the apostles with the Holy Spirit and sending them from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And God wants you to be part of that ongoing story because we haven't reached the ends of the earth yet. So that's the first thing. It's God's mission. The church's mission is the continuation of God's mission through Jesus. It's the second thing. We have a mandate for our mission. Just as the Son willingly obeyed the Father and went, so do we. When Jesus says, I also send you, he's not asking their permission to send them. This is a mandatory thing. This is a command. Thank you for trying to explain what I do. My title is a long title for my job, but basically I'm a representative for our mission. But when I tell people what I do, that I try to recruit people to go into the world and help Muslims follow Jesus, I'm often asked, what mandate do you have? What right do you have to convert people from one religion to another? I try and be brief with my answer. I say three things. Firstly, I say we don't convert anybody. Only God can convert somebody to himself. Secondly, we do believe Jesus' words when he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But thirdly, I say to them, I don't want to, and our missionaries don't want to stand before God at the day of judgment and for the Lord Jesus Christ to say to those people, depart from me, I never knew you, because we didn't tell them about the gospel and the Lord Jesus. So just as the Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions, neither is the Great Commission. It's mandatory. It's the Lord who says, go. I, the Lord of glory, am sending you with the same authority with which the Father sent me. For all authority is given to me. Therefore, I'm saying to you, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So I'm saying this evening that God wants to send all of you who are his people somewhere to somehow be witnesses to the resurrected Jesus, to live and tell the gospel. Now, it might well be in Mysacumma, which is why he has placed you here in his sovereign purposes, and that's good. But might he want to send you further afield? And you just haven't looked into it. You say, Stephen, aren't you afraid of your message being rejected? Aren't you afraid of being opposed? Aren't you afraid of being killed even if you go to these Muslim nations? I don't know whether you notice the lovely antidote to our fear in this passage. And it's God's peace, isn't it? Three times the Lord Jesus said to them, peace be with you. Verse 19, particularly, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be to you. I don't want to discuss whether or not Jesus could just appear, as it were, out of nowhere. The point of his appearing was not to show that he had magical powers or something. It was to show himself alive, that it really was him. It proved who he said he was, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It really is me. Look at my wounds. I really am the one you saw crucified on the cross. But it's me. Peace be with you. I love what J.C. Ryle writes about this, the first bishop of Liverpool, of course, about these very verses before us. He says this: peace and not blame, peace and not fault-finding, peace and not rebuke was the first word which this little company heard from their master's lips after he left the tomb. That's what drives us, really. It's that we have peace with God. The reason we can know peace and not be afraid as we are sent by Christ into the world is because we've got peace with God. We're right with God. Whatever happens to us in our body or our situation, we're right with Him. We'll go to be with Him in glory. Decades later, when the Apostle John had a vision of the risen Lord Jesus, it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid.'" This is a man who was languishing in a prison on the island of Patmos, suffering. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." You see, now we have a mandate from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Locked doors are no barrier to King Jesus. Nothing and no one trumps Christ's command to go. Not the fear of suicide bombers. Not the scorn and indifference of a post-Christian Western society. We've got to go into the world while the doors remain open, before Jesus returns and there's no more opportunity. Once the risen Lord Jesus wrote to the church in Philadelphia, or at least he spoke through John the writer, and the church in Philadelphia is in what is now modern Turkey, a Muslim country. He said to the church, "I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. I know you have little strength, but you've kept my word and not denied my name." And he was telling them to go through the door because it was his mandate. Thirdly, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Thirdly, we have the same mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit. And when I think of the task before us, trying to reach the 2 billion Muslims, most of them, I would say 98% of them have never had a reasoned explanation of the gospel. Some have heard vaguely about Jesus, but 2 billion have never heard the gospel. That seems mission impossible, doesn't it? Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." How? Why is it possible? It's because we have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had. In Acts 10 and verse 38, Peter was telling the gospel to a Roman centurion called Cornelius, and he explained how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That is what we need. For God to anoint us with the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus returned to heaven, so that he could send the Holy Spirit upon all of us, all his people. And so here in our passage, Jesus says to these once frightened, now overjoyed disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He's sending them. So receive the Holy Spirit. I think it's hard to understand what was going on there. In my opinion, Jesus breathed on them at this moment as a kind of enacted parable of what would happen on the day of Pentecost. He was teaching them something before the Spirit came, that he would never send them into the world on their own. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he said. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. How? If he's in heaven, by the Spirit. And you see, people have hard hearts and stubborn wills. They're deaf to the word of God. They're dead in trespasses and sins, which is what we were. And we cannot bring life to dead souls, can we? We can argue and argue and explain. And people look at you, stony face sometimes, because the Holy Spirit is not opening their eyes for some reason. They're like the valley of dry bones that Ezekiel saw. It was only when the Spirit came into them that they came alive. So you see, this is what happened to the apostles in the early church. Whenever they were on mission, actually, they weren't just filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They were filled again and again and again. They prayed to be filled with the Spirit whenever they proclaimed the gospel, and they were. People came to life, were saved. We need to encourage each other in these difficult days that we still have the same mighty power of the Spirit. I don't know whether you ever sing it in your church at all, but we do in ours. A more modern hymn, good words, goes like this. O church, arise. And put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies, an army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Well, talking about the belt of truth, here's the fourth thing I want you to notice from this passage. We have the same message of the gospel that Jesus brought. The same message. On the night before our Lord Jesus died, he prayed for his disciples. In John 17, verse 17, he prayed, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. That's interesting, isn't it? The same phrase. It was talking about the message, the truth. It was by believing the truths that Jesus spoke to them. The disciples were sanctified. They were made holy. They were set apart for salvation. And now Jesus was going to send them into the world with the same truth of that same good news. Now we've got it here in a nutshell in our passage, the gospel truth, verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Whoa, that verse has been mightily misused by other people who call themselves Christians, for we can only be forgiven by God, of course. Only he can forgive sins. God can forgive sinners because Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners. He died in our place once. He suffered the punishment due to us. So as the apostles were sent into the world, they were not sent to die for sinners. They were not to reenact Christ's sacrifice again. No, neither the apostles nor any other so-called priest can ever forgive sins. But what we can do is proclaim the message of forgiveness and reconciliation. And it's the same one that Jesus had. So I can say, I don't want to be dramatic, but I can say with the absolute authority of the Word of God, in the words of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, he said this. Listen, everybody. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all and is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You will be forgiven if you call out to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight like that. Lord, have mercy upon me,
a sinner. Save me. It's not in my power. It's between you and God. I don't know you, dear people, at all. Have you ever had personal dealings with God? Have you ever poured out your heart to him and told him you're sorry? Tell him all the things you know about that you've done, that you're ashamed of. Say sorry for all the things that you don't know about, that you should be ashamed of. All the things that you've not done that you ought to have done. Have you ever thanked him for dying on the cross? Not just for general people, but for you. You have to get alone with God and do this. And have dealings with him. Have you ever asked him to come into your life and take control? Send the Holy Spirit into your life. And he will. It's the same powerful gospel. It's the same message that Jesus brought. And it's the same message that's been proclaimed for 2,000 years. And as I said this morning, Paul says in Romans 10 again, how shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Because he wants others to hear. Lastly, fifthly, Jesus sends us to be his witnesses. Or really, I want to use the word, I need another M, don't I? So I'm going to use the word martyria. Martyr, I'll explain that in a minute. Jesus sends us to be his martyria. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. God wants to send us into the world to tell the world that it's true that Jesus died. It's not just a historical fact. He really did die because the Bible tells us that he did. He rose again. More than 500 witnesses saw him at the same time. He really is alive. He's coming back to judge the world. And we're witnessing to those facts, those truths. That's what it means to be a witness, isn't it? It's to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I don't know whether they still do that in court today. I've not been in court recently. The reason people used to put their hand on the Bible as they spoke those words in court and swear to tell the truth is because they were saying that there's no higher truth than the Word of God. And that's what we're witnessing to. We have not seen the risen Christ ourselves. We weren't there. But we can witness to the fact that the Bible is true. We can witness to the assurance we have of the forgiveness of sins. That's what Muslims often ask you about. How can you be sure that you're going to heaven? And we can give them our testimony of how the Lord saved us. And we can witness to the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus in our lives, how he's changed us. There's got to be evidence that he's changed you if you want to be a witness. But the thing is, not everybody will believe us. That's why I called my fifth point, Jesus sends us to be martyrs. It's the word witness in the original language. And for many of the early church witnesses, it did mean that they became martyrs, people who died because they spoke out the gospel. They couldn't keep the good news to themselves. And so they had to speak. This is why Jesus sending us, it's quite like the Father sending Jesus. John 15, verse 20. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. This is what it will mean if you really want to be witnesses. It will mean some kind of suffering. The Assemblies of God missionaries, and I don't agree with everything that the Assemblies of God teach, but that their missionaries are fine Christian men and women. They have, when they work amongst Muslims, they have as their hashtag on Facebook this word. It's two words really, together, live dead. Can you imagine that, together? Live dead, live dead. That's their motto. It's because they recognize that to be sent to a Muslim country means it's a life of total surrender to Christ. But it might also mean being called upon to surrender up your physical life for the sake of the gospel. Now, I'm in danger of putting you off our mission, aren't I? In our mission, we have had some very dangerous moments, even some tragedies. But things at the moment are not as precarious as they used to be. And the doors are still open into these Muslims' lands. But when you think back to some of our pioneering fathers, it really did mean costly suffering. I want to end by telling you about just one of my kind of heroes. I know perhaps Christians ought not to have heroes, but I really look up to this man, Samuel Zwema. He was sent by the Presbyterian Church of America to be a pioneering missionary to Muslims. It was in the late 19th century, early 20th century. In fact, he was called, like his nickname, the Apostle of Islam, sent by God to Muslims. It's worth reading his biography. Well, at one time, he was working in the land of Bahrain. And this is before it became an oil-rich country. And it was quite poor. And a typhoid epidemic had swept through the island. Samuel's daughters, 7-year-old Catherine and 4-year-old Ruth, fell ill. They got the fever. And they tried all they could. They took the girls to the Mason Memorial Hospital. And they gave wonderful care, but it wasn't enough. On July the 7th, 1904, Ruth died, little Ruth. A week later, Catherine also succumbed and she died. But before her death, little Catherine asked her parents to sing her favorite hymn to her. Imagine the scene of Samuel and Amy singing to their dying daughter. This is the hymn. Thou art coming, O my Savior. Thou art coming, O my King. In thy beauty all transcendent, resplendent, in thy glory all transcendent, well may we rejoice, rejoice and sing. How could they rejoice in that situation? Because of the assurance that they had that they were in Jesus' hands. That one day their little girl would see him in all his beauty. I don't know about you, but I think after that experience, I would have wanted to have gone home, back to America, wouldn't you? But they didn't. They stayed there because they knew that Jesus had sent them. And Jesus didn't promise to them that all would go well. And Jesus wants to send us. Are you willing to go? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. God said to Isaiah, who will go for us? Are you willing to say like Isaiah, here am I, send me? But are you willing to go anywhere? C.T. Studd, one of the great early missionaries in the 19th century, he said this. Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Now, some of us need to live within the sound of the chapel bell. And you might say that some people living around about, it's like hell for many of them. And maybe Jesus wants you to stay here. But maybe some of you would consider going to the ends of the earth. Jesus came from heaven's glory. Because he loved you and died for you. Are you not willing to go somewhere for him? This is how the hymn puts it. Not a grief What a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Maybe some of you really cannot go. By God's providence, he needs you here. Well, that's fine and that's great. But one of the ways that you can be involved in the sending is to pray that God will send workers into the harvest field, to the ends of the earth. You can pray about that. You can be involved in sending them on their way by giving to mission societies and supporting them. It's God's mission, but he wants you to be involved. You not listen to his lovely invitation to be involved in his great mission this evening and do something for the Lord and his mission. In thankfulness to him, let us pray. Oh yes, Lord, thank you so much for coming into the world, bearing our sin in your body on the tree. Thank you that you loved us with an everlasting love and were willing to go to such an extent, such humiliation, such abandonment by your Father. The weight of sin upon your shoulders that wasn't yours. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, we know that we cannot ever repay that, but we do feel we have a debt to those who've not yet heard. So we pray you'd use every single one of us somehow in this great missionary task, whether it's here in this wonderful land of Wales that's gone so far away from you, or whether it's to go to the ends of the earth, to those who've not even had a chance to hear once your glorious gospel. This we ask in your name. Amen.